I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn to 2 Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter number 9. If you would tonight, in the story, very familiar story for almost everyone that's here, I'm sure, tonight, the story of David showing his kindness to Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, the son of King Saul. And as we go down through here, I want to bring a thought tonight. Notice in verse number 1 how that the Bible said, "And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan has yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, Behold, thy servant. David said unto him, Fear not, for I am surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. Verse 8 says this, and I want you to keep your Bibles open tonight, because I'll use a couple verses to go back and forth with the notes. Notice in verse 8, he said, and he bowed himself, this is Mephibosheth, and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? David, if you remember, before I pray, you remember how David was called of God, how that the people of Israel wanted a king and desired to have a king like other nations. And God had told Samuel, just let them have their king. They've got their heart set to it. They're going to regret it because when this king comes, they're going to lose a lot of privileges. But they began to fear their enemy, the armies and the kings of other nations. And they forgot that God was quite able to handle any problem that they'd come up against. But they got their eyes fixed on men. And when they did, they said, we want a king like other nations. And so God said to Samuel, well, let them have one. And they chose Saul because he was a man head and shoulders above anyone else. And you know that was not the perfect will for their life, for God. And Saul would have had or did have the anointing of God on him for a while. And then, of course, he would disobey God. And the Bible said that God rejected him from being king. And he no longer, yeah, it's a sad story that Saul would go to Samuel and say, please, I repent. Now watch that for a moment. I repent. What will it take that I might worship him again? And Samuel said to him, Saul, you've been rejected. You can't do it. You can't ever not get back where you're at. Now wait a minute. The Bible never said he was rejected from God's salvation. It said he was rejected from a position. He was rejected as king, the Bible said, and God had stripped him of his position. Thank be to God, he doesn't take away our sonship, but we can damage the position that we hold. And so he came that way, and then God said, okay, I want you to go down to the house of Jesse. And Samuel again began to say, surely it's that big old boy there. This one, he's so qualified. He's highly educated. And he went down through those boys of Jesse. And finally God said, now, Samuel, you're looking like men look. You're looking upon them through the eyes of flesh. That's not who I want. So Samuel would say to Jesse, Jesse, got any more boys? He said, I got a little puny old fella. He just sits out there in the field and feeds the sheep. He sings to them. We don't think he's quite right. Out there singing to sheep. You know, I used to think that for a little while until Judy's got about 18 cats and she talks to them, and that's why I ain't going to say anything. Sometimes I think they talk back. I really do. And David came through and God said, okay, that's him. And he put his anointing on him, and David would wait patiently, knowing that God had anointed him king. David would flee from Saul. Saul would go into great battle, and then Saul and Jonathan would be killed. And when the nurse of Jonathan's boy, Mephibosheth, when he was 5 years of age, heard of what took place in Jezreel, she would grab up the young boy and run, and she would stumble and fall, and it would cripple Mephibosheth in his feet, the Bible says. This would bring us to this place. And now David, after some time had undoubtedly elapsed during the time that Saul had died and David had taken care of his kingdom. And because from that time, Mephibosheth now, if you notice, had a son of his own. And some time had elapsed so that Mephibosheth would have been an older, at least probably somewhere in his 20s. And he came to that place with Mephibosheth now, and you're coming on to this scene. And David said to Ziba, and I'll speak about it in a moment, said, well, go get Mephibosheth and bring him back. And Mephibosheth was hiding out in the house of Machir. He went down and got him, and Ziba brought him back. And verse number 8, when he looked upon David, and David said, Mephibosheth, I want to honor you. Mephibosheth would say in verse 8 again, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? I want to preach tonight a message, very simple thought for the next few moments, that I entitled, Why Me? Why Me? I can only imagine Mephibosheth looking up at David and saying to him, when David offered him so much at the king's palace, that he'd look at the king and say, why me? Well, I'm not in a bad way, but oftentimes I do look back on my past. I look at some of the folk I went to school with and some of the people I've known over the years, and how many of them now are in the grave and have been for many years, died pretty young, and many of them just old drug addicts. And I sometimes say to the Lord, Lord, why me? Why didn't I go to prison? And why didn't I end up that way? Why me, Lord? And you'll see the message in a moment. Boy, I think that we'll find that place. For by the way, revival does not come until our hearts come to a place of humility, of contrition, and of a broken spirit. It's at that point that God begins to send revival. You see, I believe Americans are still real full of pride. We're a prosperous people, uneducated people. And until we come to that place that we fall before the King of Glory and say, why me, Lord? Why an old dead dog like me? And I want to bring that thought tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you, Lord. You sure are good to us. I'm ever amazed why you even put up with us. Why, Lord, we come so short of your glory. We're so full of flesh. We get up one day, we're happy. We get up the next day, we're mad. We get up the next day, we're depressed. Lord, one moment we're rejoicing, the next moment we're complaining. But yet you love us and you called us one of your own. And I often wonder, Lord, why us? Why me? As I've traveled now 28 countries, Lord, and I've seen destitute and poverty and wickedness and idolatries. And I think how privileged Americans are tonight. And Lord, I just wonder why us? Why would the King of all glory show kindness to us? Tonight, Lord, I'd ask you bless this message as only you can. If a sinner be here yet unsaved tonight, I pray God that they would get under conviction and be saved. I pray every saint of God tonight might go away with a more humbler heart, a more broken spirit. They may say, oh God, I didn't deserve it, but I sure am thankful for your kindness. Now, Lord, tonight I pray that you do a work as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen. I thought about Mephibosheth for just a moment, and I'll get to the message. But I thought about how that Mephibosheth must have been just sat and pondered during that journey from the time that Ziba would bring him to the king's house, and how that he must have looked at David and said, "King, well, this amazes me. Why me, Lord? Why me tonight?" For you see, surely Mephibosheth must have said, just a few days earlier, I was your enemy. I was a grandson of Saul. I was next in line for the throne of Israel by human thinking. I'm your enemy, and you're going to show kindness to me? And I thought, glory to God. That'd make a Methodist shout. I'm just telling you to do it. You can't help it. And watch for a moment to think that we were at enmity with God. We were his enemies at the moment that he saved you. That's why he'd say, love your enemies. Because we were his enemies, and he so loved us that he showed kindness to us. Well, what a Savior that we have. Mephibosheth would say here, Lord, I'm just an old dead dog. I thought about that. He just looked at David, and David, remember, David was a man that had, he undoubtedly could write all the modern day books. John Maxwell couldn't hold a stick on leadership when it come to David. Men would gravitate to him. Mighty men, men of valor, men that would lay down their own lives to follow this great man, David, this great king, David, this great leader, David. They would come around him. There was something about David that made him such a charismatic type individual, such a great leader and great influence that men would come from all over to follow this great man. And here's Mephibosheth. He's lame in his feet. By all human understanding, he would just get in the way. Why would David, who had all these great men, why would he invite such a one to sit at his table? Mephibosheth would have to say, I'm just like a dead man. I'm no good to anyone. I'm a no count to anyone. I'm handicapped. I'm not much good to anyone. Why me? I'm just an old dead dog. That's all I am. Now, you know, for a Jew, a dead dog is pretty bad. Now, for a Filipino, it's lunch. But to a Jew, I've eaten little dogs, I tell you. Yeah, I'm telling you, Judy had to put a shocking collar on to keep me from running cars. Bad after I got back to the Philippines. Now I can't preach a message, can I? I want you to see something tonight that here in the passage of Scripture. I want you to notice, if I could tonight, I'd like to use, and I've heard this passage preached by many preachers in different ways, and most would say David, a type or symbol of the Lord Jesus, and Ziba, a type of the Holy Spirit, and Mephibosheth, a type of the sinner. Tonight, I'd like to use Ziba and places to represent the Holy Spirit of God, but more so, I'd like to use Ziba as the Christian tonight, the one that the Holy Spirit can work through and can use. If you allow me, David being a type of the Lord Jesus, and Mephibosheth, a type of the sinner. You see, it's easy to typify that Mephibosheth was like you and I before Jesus came into our heart, that we were just sinners, and we were sinners just like Mephibosheth. He was a sinner because of a fall. It wasn't his fault. He was innocent at the time, and he and his nurse scooped him up, and she fell, and he became lame and crippled and maimed. And it is because, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. It's because of the sin of Adam that all of us here are tonight. I don't care if you're an old wretched prisoner. I don't care if you're a gambler. I don't care if you play the lottery, and if you win, I'll take a portion of it. That doesn't really matter to God. What matters tonight is that you'll die lost and burn in an eternal lake of fire, not because of of your present condition, but because of a fall, because of the sin of Adam, because long with your first breath you ever drew on this earth, when you came that day and they declared you a living person, that was that day you became a sinner, and you've been going downhill ever since. Because of the fall of man, because of Adam, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. It was a fall. It was because of his lineage, Mephibosheth, a type of the sinner. You see, we're all from the same lump of clay. Yeah, we really are. Some folks think they have arrived, but even Paul said, I've not apprehended it. Yeah. I mean, praise God, we've all started on the journey, but you haven't arrived. A fellow preacher told me one time, told Judy and I, we were eating with him, and he said, and he and she sat there, he'd been married 15 years at the time he had. And Judy and I too, I think we were married about the same time, about 15 years at that time. And he looked across the table as we were eating, he said, my wife and I have never had an argument. I thought, you poor fella. That's half the fun of being married. Now, the older you get, the calmer you get, because you can't duck as well. But I thought, fella, last I looked, you're made out of the same stuff I'm made out of. Your temperament might be a little more passive, but we're all made from the same clay. Mephibosheth, the type of the sinner because of his lineage, where he came from. He's type of a sinner because of his location. You see there, he was down in Lodabar, and Lodabar was the ghetto of the day, if I could say it. War had ravished the nation. War had been going on under Saul, and they'd been fighting and burning and tearing things up. And David now back in Jerusalem building him a capital, and the hillsides and the countrysides were in pretty bad condition. And Lodabar would have been one of the poor ghettos of the day. It means nothing or empty. Mephibosheth located down in the midst of a nothing and an emptiness. He was down in Makir, and some say that Makir, it means the house, or implies a house of decay. His name literally means a salesman, one that has just sold out to the point like an old drunkard has sold all he got, or somebody on this crack cocaine has sold out their children and sold out their wife and sold out their homes and rob and steal. They've just come down to a place, they're at a place now that only the Holy Spirit of God could ever pull them out. He's down in that house of decay. Then I begin to think, however, you see, Makir was the son of Manasseh. Manasseh, the blessed son of Joseph. And Manasseh means a place of forgetfulness, or to forget it. And I thought, little did Mephibosheth know, he was looking for a place that maybe he could forget his present condition. Maybe for just a moment, his mind and his heart could find relief. And you know, that's why so many today, and by the way, almost 78% of those that are in prison here in the United States are drug related. And there, many may start out on those drugs looking for some kind of joy or happiness. Later, they'll take them on and they'll take that substance abuse into their bodies, just seeing if they can just forget the trials and the burdens and the agonies of this life and try to bury it somehow and forget it all. But can I tell you tonight, you'll never be able to bury it all and forget it all and to wipe it all away outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. If he'll show a little kindness your way, and he will, he'll reach down to where you are, and he'll bring you out of Lodabar, and he'll bring you out of the house of Makir, and he'll bring you out of your decay, and you can put that in your past. Many years ago in our home church, there was a young lady that started coming to our church. She's not there now, and she was a young lady, and she'd come, and she'd go to the altar, and she'd weep, and she'd weep, and she'd weep, and she'd go back, and she'd think she'd have the victory, and a couple weeks later she'd come back and she'd go to that altar, and for a long time she'd weep and she'd weep and she'd weep, and then she'd think she had the victory, and a couple, two or three weeks would go by, and she, when she was just a teenager, she had had an abortion, and she couldn't live with herself. She couldn't believe that God could reach down and make you forget it and wipe it all away and bring you to a place and give you a new mind and a new heart and understanding. There's a place when God will reach down in Lodabar and take you out of the house of Machir, and he'll pull you out, and you can put that stuff behind you, and guilt doesn't overtake you. Young lady couldn't quite seem to get over that. Well, as I thought about this passage of Scripture, I don't know where someone's at. I don't care if you grew up in Christian school or in a Christian home, went to a Christian school and spent all your life in church. And you don't know some of the things those old prisoners know. You never seen those kind of things that the prisoners have seen. But the truth of the matter is, you still have to face a God one day. And you're just as much a wretched sinner, and so am I. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're just as much a sinner as that one sitting on death row tonight when you stand before the God of heaven unsaved. You'll get the same judgment. And tonight I wonder, are you down in that place of Lodabar? Are you down in the house of Machir, and you're just trying to forget some things? Can I tell you tonight, even if it be a believer, God has a way to wipe the slate clean. You'll find joy and victory in him and put those things behind you. Well, I thought about this tonight. I thought about David. Came back and he must have been rejoicing. He grieved, for he loved Jonathan and he loved Saul. He even said, God help me. God forbid that I touch God's anointed. You remember, David would go in and he'd sing to Saul when the evil spirit from the Lord would come on Saul. David would come in and sing, and that evil spirit would go away. I remember when I had the heating and air company, there was this dear old black lady, and she was poor. I mean, she had an old potbelly stove in a 1960 mobile home, and Joe used to work for me back in those years in my company, and we'd go over there and work on her little freezer for her and little refrigerator, and I could never charge her anything, but she didn't have anything. She'd pick up little boards and anything you'd haul over there. We'd haul old pallets to her and throw them off so she could heat in that little old potbelly stove. And she got a little older. She loved the Lord. She really did. And she got a little older and a little senile, and she called me one morning at 7 o'clock, and she stuttered real bad. She'd get on the phone, she'd call me, preacher. I call her name and get her to stop, and she say, I said, you want me to come by? Yeah. So I rode over there one day, and she started again talking, and she when I finally got on what she was saying, she said, at night when I'm here all by myself, there's demons in my loft. And again, I called her name, and I said, look, there's no demons in your loft. She said, I'm telling you, they're in my loft, and somebody told me if I put a light in my loft, the demons won't bother me. And so I told her, I said, well, you know, I'd wire you one in and hook it up. I said, but there's a problem. She said, what's that? I said, this is 1960-something mobile home. You don't have a loft. You got about that much between you and the sky. And I could see on her overtaken so much with fear. I called her name. I said, I'll tell you what you do. She said, what's that? I said, right before you go to bed at night, get you a tape player, get you a record player, or, you know, that's for the CD day. I was telling someone the other day, I said, Judy's old MG, we had it when she was in college, old 72 MG. I told someone the other day, I said, I'm so tired, I think I'm going to go get in the MG, get a Eddie Rabbit 8-track and ride around and listen to it. The old eight, I love watching the kids. Eight what? Remember the good old eight tracks? You know, you play four songs at one time, you don't want them to. I said, get you some good gospel singing. Just play it real low at night when you go to bed. And I said, I'll promise you, those old evil spirits won't bother you anymore. Boy, about 2 or 3 weeks later, she called me back, Brother Todd. She said, ha, 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 ha. I said, hallelujah. She said, yeah. I said, all right. It worked. Old David would sing to King Saul, and the glory would come down, and that spirit would rest. And David had come to a place now where he'd had a little grief, but he was now in the perfect will of God. And he began to put his house together and began to put his place together, and undoubtedly had finished his house, for he wanted to build God a house. And he said, I live in a house of cedar, and God lives in it. So undoubtedly he had built himself a great palace. He had brought great glory and honor to the position of the king, where Saul just continued to live in a tent. David established a kingdom. When David had come to that place, David would say, God's been so good to me. I want to know if there's anybody left in my enemy's house. Remember, old Saul tried to kill David. David fled and hid in caves. And David got up there and saw how good God was to him. God had been so good to David. David said, you know, I'd like to do something for my enemies. Is there anybody left in the house of Saul, in the house of Jonathan? Jonathan was my friend, and I'd sure like to help him, and I'd like to show him the kindness of God. I began to think about that. Mephibosheth had no clue, but David was making plans to show some kindness to Mephibosheth. David went seeking after Mephibosheth. You see, tonight, that's what God would have us to do. One day, God came seeking after me. I never went looking for him. He looked down in Atmore, Alabama, and I was working in that carpet mill, and he reached down and he began to deal with me. And boy, I didn't know what was going on with me. I was a miserable man. I hated my life. I hated my lifestyle. I hated everything that was taking place. I had a good job and I was making money, but I was the most miserable man. And there was an old black preacher that crossed that machine from me. And every day he'd take his little Gideon Bible out and he'd start humming, yeah. And he'd just keep on. I said, what you talking about? He said, Jesus is what I'm talking about. And I said, why? He said, man, I'm full up. And every day he'd go down, I'd relieve him and run the machine, and he'd open that little Gideon Bible to the book of Romans chapter 10, and day after day I'd read it, and I'd feel more wretched, and I never understood that God was seeking me out, and he'd come down from his kingdom, and he came down from his throne, and he wanted to show a little bit of kindness. And by the way, the word kindness in the Hebrew Old Testament is the equivalent Greek word where we get our word in the New Testament, grace. It's the same word for unmerited favor. It's the same word from you don't deserve it, you didn't go looking for it, but the God of heaven came your way and said, I just want to show a little kindness to those old sinners. Extend a little grace. David went seeking. Well, I thought about this. Mephibosheth had no idea that David was making plans to bring him into the kingdom. Boy, and the more I think about it, the more excited I get. I know you're sitting there. I'll step outside and shout if it's all right. The more I think about it, the more I get excited to think here I was living my life, thinking I'm going to be a millionaire, thinking I'm going to live the way I want to live, going to have boats and houses and cars and all these things. And God was making other plans. Yeah. He was seeking me out. He'd already laid out a plan for my life. He had already ordered my steps. And when he sat down one day and he said, boy, you're headed down a miserable track, but I've got something for you. I'm going to show you a little kindness. I'm going to show you a little direction. Mephibosheth had no idea that David was going to extend grace. David had made plans to show kindness, to save him, to send for him, and to bring him to the kingdom. I like verse number 5. That's why I know this is a Southern Bible. He said, then King David said, sent and fetched him. Hallelujah. Yeah. He fetched him. You see, he had to go get him. He extended to Mephibosheth an invitation. You can only come into the court of the king by invitation. That was the only way. You could not just walk up and say, hey, look here, I'm Bubba. I come to see the king. Didn't work that way. Hey, it took a royal invitation for you to come and see the king. Boy, I'm not even started the message and time's done got late. If somebody run get us about half a dozen Big Macs, we'll be all right. Well, think about this one more. Hey, he had to go and fetch him. He had been given an invitation. He now had access to the king of Israel. But you know what happened? David would say, Ziba, I need you to go down there and fetch him. And he got down there, and I could see Ziba knocking on the door and saying, Mephibosheth, I got an invitation. You can go to the king. You got access to the throne. You can come directly to the house of the king. But there was one problem. The more Ziba knocked, the more Mephibosheth talked to him through the door. But there was a problem. Mephibosheth couldn't walk. He couldn't get there on his own. It was impossible for him to come on his own. And I'm so thankful today that when I couldn't come to him, he came to me. When I couldn't fetch my way in, he fetched me out. And I was able to get there. Well, I'm having a good time tonight. Well, praise the Lord. I'm thankful that God sent after me and came and fetched me and brought me in. Ziba came, but Mephibosheth didn't know the way. So Ziba had to lead him. Mephibosheth, by the way, the Hebrew word, which you get the word fetched from, simply means to pick up and carry away. Why, you see, you couldn't save yourself. Nothing you could do to get yourself in. But boy, him, because of his wonderful kindness, sent someone by way of the Holy Spirit one day and fetched you. It brought you in to the kingdom of heaven. Not only that, but when that blessed Holy Spirit of God came in and grabbed a hold of my heart and stirred me and got me under conviction, he said, I got an invitation for you, boy, and you don't even have to worry about how you're going to get there. I'm going to introduce you to him. I still remember the day that the old black preacher took the Bible at Maslin Carpets and opened it up to me. And the Holy Spirit of God began to show me in the Bible. And all of a sudden, he said, look, boy, you can't get there yourself, so I'm going to fetch you over. And when I fetched you over, now, let me introduce you to one. Now, wait a minute. You can't introduce someone to someone you don't know. So, hallelujah. I'm thankful that old Russell knew him. And he introduced me to him. And guess what? Then the king took it from there and started speaking to me. You see, I'm thankful today David would say, go fetch him. I want you to go down to my enemy's house. I know they hate me. I know they don't think they need me. I know that they even killed me and thought they could kill me and nailed me on Calvary's cross and try to beat him to death. Old time country preacher said one time, said, Lord, they tried to beat him to death, but they couldn't because there was no death in him. Hallelujah. I think for just a moment, David said, I want you to go fetch him, because David said, I want to show him a little kindness. That's what makes rejecting him so wicked. That's what, when the blessed Holy Spirit of God convicts you to do something and you reject him, to reject one who simply wants to show you kindness. That's all he wants to do. David not only would show kindness, but I want you to notice the showing of the kindness. It's simply meant to reveal. It's an interesting word. It is, if I could say it like this, if you went to Matthew 6, you see the Bible says that when you do your alms, don't do them in the open. Do them in secret. When you do your alms or when you fast, don't let men see that you're fasting. Do these things in secret. When you pray, enter into your closet in secret. And your Father which seeth you in secret will reward thee openly. And it's interesting because that's what this word to show him kindness was implying, was I want him to come see something that you've never seen before. I want to reveal something to you that's been secret in your heart and mind. I want to open up your eyes and let you behold something that you've never seen before. And that's what God does at salvation. He opens the eyes of the sinner and they see their wretched condition and they see their sinful condition and they repent of their sinful ways. And he at that time reveals to them the wonderful grace of God and shows them kindness. For this kindness or grace could not be earned. There's nothing that was equal to it. And no one was capable of examining it. Okay. It's amazing because Mephibosheth had nothing to offer them. I wished I had more time to elaborate on this, but I want to go to the last point because of time tonight. I thought not only are we speaking about David showing kindness, but how he showed kindness, but in lastly, I want you to see this. I want you to notice in verse number 8 again, he bowed himself. Verse number 9, then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. Thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. I want you to notice something about that for a moment. I want us to notice at the seating of Mephibosheth at the king's table. But before that, notice this. Not only did God bring him in, notice what he said. He said, now Mephibosheth, I know you were my enemy, but God's been so good to me that I want to show you kindness. Now I'm going to give you some things, Mephibosheth. Not only am I saving you out of the house of Machir and out of the land of Lodabar, I'm pulling you out of your gutter. I'm pulling you out of your ghetto. I'm pulling you out of your wretchedness, and I'm bringing you to the throne. And not only, you know, it had been enough. If God just saved me, put me back in my one T-shirt in my mobile home on a red clay road, I'd have been all right, Billy. I mean, I'd been all right. But he did much more. He said, boy, not only am I going to introduce you to the king and pull you out of your gutter and give you eternal life, but guess what he's going to do? I'm going to restore everything belonging to your granddaddy. Everything that was his, I'm going to give to you. Now watch for a moment. The Bible said, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, runneth over, shall men give unto your bosom. Now Ziba was a servant of Saul. Much time had passed by. Ziba being the only one that remained at the inheritance of Saul, undoubtedly had taken over Saul's inheritance. For he being a servant or bond slave, now had been for many years taking the oversight of Saul's property. Thus he had 15 sons and 20 servants, and many commentaries say Ziba at this time was undoubtedly a very rich man. Rich off of the works of others. And David said, Mephibosheth, not only am I going to save you, But Ziba's going to take care of you. He's going to bring your garden in, bring your harvest in. He's going to give it to you. He said, I'm going to take care of you, boy. You don't have to worry about anything. Jesus said, a little while I'll be with you, and a little while I'll not be with you, and a little while, and that grieved the disciples. He then say in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about it. I'm going to prepare a mansion for you. And then he would say, I got to go away, because if I go away, I'm going to send another comforter. And where as long as Jesus was on the earth, they could only know his presence in his presence. By him going and sending the Holy Spirit back, you can know his presence every hour of the day and every moment of the day. And I'm going to send one back to take care of you, and I'm going to send one back to meet your needs and to feed you and encourage you and strengthen you. I'm going to restore to you what Adam lost. I'm going to restore the presence of God in your life. And we see that here. And then we see that he would sit in the table of David. And you see, David would have to declare him a son. For in this day, in the establishment of that time, to the best of, and there's some disagreement here, but to most accept that except for foreign dignitary or periodical invited guest, only the sons of the king ate at the table continually. Only his boys. Even his daughters would only be there at times. Even his wife would only come at certain times, or wives in his case. But the boys could sit at the table continually without invitation. They could come and sit. So he'd be saying to Mephibosheth, not only am I bringing you to my house, not only am I restoring all that you lost, but I'm going to make you one of my boys, which gives you the right not only to Saul's inheritance, but to my inheritance. I can't remember his name now, but that fellow over in the book of Ruth, that Boaz negotiated over Ruth, and he said, I won't redeem Ruth and Naomi, lest I mar my own inheritance. So he gave her to Boaz, and he wouldn't do that, because if he'd have married Ruth, that Moabite, then part of his inheritance becomes her inheritance. And he wouldn't do that. And you see, when he came on the scene, when Mephibosheth came on the scene, David really stepped out, and he said this. He said, not only am I going to bring you to my house, not only am I going to restore what you lost in sin, but I'm going to give you a part of my inheritance. Boy, what a God. What a kindness that he would show. And then I'm done with this. I really rejoice over this. When David would establish the kingdom, and if you do a little study or watch the History Channel, you'll find that during that time that David started implementing things that were not common amongst the Hebrew people. Such things as a table. The Hebrew people did not use a table until well after they established things, or well after the tabernacle was formed. If they would eat, they'd roll out a skin or roll out pillows, and they would sit around and eat like the Orientals eat today, sit down on the ground. David would offer some things. Now, they had tables, but not for furniture. David, according to that time and according to the studies of King David, he would bring into his household a table. That's why he would say, you can sit at my table. David had learned what other kings do. And then he would import something that was not used on tables, but kings and officials and royalty would use this, and that would either be a silk or a linen tablecloth. It would drape over the table and drop to the floor, so as when the king would walk in to the table and all the guests and family that were sitting at the table would drape down, all the king would see was from the waist up. And I thought, glory to God. When he enters into our presence, he doesn't see our lameness and our maimedness. He doesn't see our past fall. He only sees the finished work of Calvary's cross. And he sees us feasting at a banquet table in his very presence. To think that God looks beyond our faults and sees our needs. Everyone here tonight ought to look to heaven and say, Lord, why me? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, just for him to extend another day of mercy, and you've not passed off of this life into an eternal life, is enough for rejoicing tonight. If you're a Christian tonight, you ought to look to God. I'm so undeserving. Why me, Lord? I could have been born in the northern part of India, where the poorest people on earth live. I could have been born in the deserts of Africa, or even possibly to some heroin addict on the streets of Chicago. Why me, Lord? Why is your grace so marvelous? Your mercy so wonderful? That you'd look down through a bunch of old red oak trees and a 12 by 60 1967 mobile home and save an old boy like me. Lord, when there's so many more talented, so many more that you could use, why me, Lord? And I just praise him tonight. And I'd ask tonight, would you find that place with God? And that's what he desires. That we remember we're nothing but clay. That's what revival is all about. Coming to a place where he said, he that is of a humble and contrite heart, in the book of Isaiah, will walk with him. I apologize for not being able to quote it. Maybe someone can. But will dwell with the high and lofty one. For he, the wonderful God of heaven, dwells with them of a contrite and humble and broken spirit. So we say, God, why me?